ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Judah now launches into this most really heartbreaking and passionate, selfless plea for his brother Benjamin. F.B. Meyer said, "In all literature, there's nothing more pathetic than this appeal." Leopold said, "This is one of the manliest, most straightforward speeches ever delivered by any man. For depth of feeling and sincerity of purpose, it stands unexcelled." And Barnhouse said, "The most moving address in all of the Word of God." You see, he's a broken man, Judah. No longer concerned about his welfare, who is he concerned about? The welfare of Benjamin. Welfare of his father, Jacob. He's a changed man. You know, some 22 years earlier, he allowed his father to believe that Joseph was dead, eaten by wild animals. Now he can only say what Jacob believed. It's not what really happened. He knew that. And I think it's more than just Judah being broken. I think his brothers were too. They knew what they did. Now conviction has led to confession of their sin and restoration. And just listen to what he's going to tell Joseph, the plan to resolve this problem. We all have plans, right? This is one. Verse 33. "Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father?" What is Judah willing to do here? To lay down his life for his brother. Who comes from the tribe of Judah? Oh, Jesus does, the Messiah. Well, there's the ultimate picture, right? Who lays down his life for us? Jesus does. He laid down his life to pay in full the penalty for our sins. John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And we see Judah doing that here. And again, you see the hearts of Joseph's brothers changed. They were broken. And it's going to lead to restoration. I'll just share a couple things with you of what those changes are. They didn't resent it when Benjamin was given the favored portion, given all that extra food. They trusted each other, not accusing each other of wrong when accused of stealing the cup, which that could happen. They stuck together when the silver cup was found. They didn't abandon their favored son and allow him to be carried back to Egypt alone. They completely humbled themselves for the sake of the favored son. They knew their predicament was the result of their sin against Joseph, which I find interesting. They always go back, you know, "We did wrong 22 years ago. God is paying us back here." They understood that. What you sow is what you reap. They showed due concern for how this might affect their father, not like they cared earlier with Joseph. And Judah was willing to be a substitutionary sacrifice for his brother out of love for his father and his brethren. Absolutely. So as Joseph is hearing all this, seeing their brokenness, how much they changed over the years since they sold him into slavery, it's too much for him. Look at in chapter 45, starting in verse 1, what takes place. We're told, "Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, 'Make everyone go out for me.' So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence." So again, if Joseph was doing all this out of revenge, do you think he'd be weeping and crying over all of this? No, I don't think so. And Joseph orders all the Egyptians out of the room. He's alone with his brothers now. Joseph wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. And I think it's interesting the response of his brothers. His brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. I bet they were. You're who? Joseph? What? I thought you looked familiar. I don't know. That word dismayed in Hebrew, bahal, carries with it the idea of being amazed or frightened, even to the point of being terrified. I think they were terrified. They knew what they did to Joseph. Now he's second in charge over all of Egypt. He could do whatever he wanted to them. And so they're a little taken back. And remember, when Joseph was in the pit, he was crying out to them to let him go. And it fell on deaf ears. And now they're thinking, this is payback time. How does Joseph respond to all this? Well, look at verse 4 here in chapter 45 of Genesis. We're told this. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Again, they are so terrified of Joseph that they kind of step back. They didn't want to be too close to this guy because he could kill them. And thus Joseph says, please come near to me. Don't keep backing off. Come here. And they do. Why? Because I think Joseph had that presence of peace in his life. He had the presence of God in his life where just felt comfortable being around him. So they weren't terrified anymore. And I think about that as Christians, people should be able to, they shouldn't be fearful of us. They should be able to come up to us. And I don't know about you, and this has been several years ago, but you know, I went to have some lab work drawn, and you know, I like talking to people, and I'm telling you what, this person laid out her story, just there it was. And I think, why? Because she felt comfortable. I was a person who was willing to listen to what she had to say. And that's how Joseph was. I think that's what his brother saw in him. Now, what's interesting is the first time when Joseph had these dreams about his brothers bowing down to him, his brothers rejected it, right? Interesting. Here they are coming a second time, and they recognize he's our deliverer. Oh, wow. That's interesting. Joseph is a type of who? He's a picture, a type of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came the first time, the Jews rejected him and put him to death. But when he comes again, guess what? They're going to recognize him. Wow, what a picture. Remember in Acts chapter 7, verses 9 through 13, Stephen is before the council, the Jewish religious leaders, and he tells this to them. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. You see, that second time they recognized him, they bowed before him, they recognized him as the deliverer. Zechariah 12:10, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Are Jews saved today? Absolutely. But as a nation, as a whole, they're not even really, I guess you can call them religious, but to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they really don't follow him. Do they celebrate Passover and all those holidays, the feast? Absolutely. like we celebrate Christmas. It doesn't mean it's a Christian holiday. They just are celebrating these feasts because it's what they do. We gather together with family and friends. The Orthodox Jews, yeah, they are seeking the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They just don't recognize Jesus as their Savior, not yet. And what did Jesus say to this nation of Jews? "For I say to you, you will see me no more until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" When does that petition take place? I think it is when they're at the rock city of Petra. Remember, the Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies at the 3.5-year mark of the 7-year tribulation period, demands to be worshipped as God. And the Jews are told to flee. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24. Don't even go home and get your clothes. Pray that your flight may not be on the Sabbath, or that you're pregnant or in the winter. Just get out of town. And they go to Petra. And if you look in Isaiah, you'll see one of the places Jesus goes to is Basra, Petra. Why? Because that's where the Jews are. And God is going to protect them for 3.5 years there. And they will say, they will call upon the name of the Lord. They will get saved. And this is the second time. His first coming, the Jews didn't see it for the most part as a nation. Individual Jews, absolutely. But the second time, the nation as a whole will turn to him. Now, here's a question I'll throw out at you. Why was Joseph in Egypt? Was it because of the sin of his brothers or the plan of God? Good answer. You're learning from me over the years. You know, you kind of, it's not, you know, something too difficult to figure out. God used their sin to fulfill his plan. Absolutely. Absolutely. Did it negate the sin of the brothers? No. I mean, they couldn't say, "Hey, well, this is God's plan, so whatever we did, we're just fulfilling God's plan." No, it was still sin in their life. Just like with Judas. Was that foretold beforehand? Absolutely it was. Because God knows the beginning from the end. Even though he gave Judas many, many chances to turn, he still didn't. So it was sin on Judas's part, but it was the plan of God also. And God was going to save his people, and he needed Joseph there down in Egypt. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, "How wonderfully those two things meet in practical harmony, the free will of man and the predestination of God. Man acts just as freely and just as guilty as if there were no predestination whatever. And God ordains, arranges, supervises, and overrules just as accurately as if there were no free will in the universe." How it all works together, it does. God knows. The beginning from the end. That's what makes it easy for God. He knows the whole story. See, I don't. I know what's happening right here and now. He sees the beginning and he sees the end. And he knows it all. And it's like Paul said, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Wow, that was Joseph. Now, let's apply it to our lives. Where are you at this evening? Maybe you feel that life is not fair. Maybe you feel things aren't working out like you thought they should. Maybe you feel like a victim. And the whole reason is you're taking God out of the picture. And I know my wife is sitting there because she's looking at me going, "Are you listening to that, Joe?" God has a way of doing that every time. It's so interesting. And it's true. And again, I'm not minimizing what people are going through or trying to downplay it. But is God in control, and is he aware, and does he know the outcome of everything? Absolutely he does. You know, we look at this world and we see the chaos it's in. You know, they moved the doomsday clock up, right? I don't know, what is it at, 90 seconds now? I don't know. Like they're going to be able to tell. I don't worry about that because I know the story. I know what God has said. There is coming a doomsday, but it's down the road. I don't know if you remember the book by Rabbi Harold Kushner. It was a best-selling book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. The whole premise is wrong because there are no good people. But, you know, he was a rabbi. He was dealing with serious issues, even with his own family. One of his children were sick and died. And so he's trying to reconcile all this. And a whole point of his book is that God is all-loving, but he's not all-powerful. He's good, but he's not sovereign. So when bad things happen to good people, it's because events are out of God's control. And he advises his readers, this is what he tells them, learn to love God and forgive him despite his limitations. If that's how you feel, that's the wrong concept of God. But see, he's looking at it purely from a very narrow view. Why do things happen that are tragic? I don't always understand them. God, you know, I'll give you a little clue. God never says, you know, Joe, what do you think about this? Should we do it? He never asked me. I don't know why. I could give him some good information. Because he's God. Can I trust him that no matter what happens, he's a loving God, he's a just God, he's a righteous God, he's a fair God, he's a compassionate God. Can I trust him, trust his attributes, his whole character of who he is, no matter what happens? Wow, that's a tough one, isn't it? But that's what we are to do. I think Joseph understood that God was in control. And that's what we need to do. Well, look at verse 9 here. In chapter 45 of Genesis, we're told this. Hasten and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen and you shall be near to me, you and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hasten and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. It almost sounds like they were dumbfounded. Their mouths were like, they couldn't even say anything. But after Joseph got done and they got all reconciled, yeah, they were talking. And Joseph wants them, you know, hurry up, go back home, get dad, bring him with all your possessions, come back here. Why? Why was he in a hurry? Because Jacob is old. Joseph doesn't know how much longer he has to live. I think that's why. Bring the entire family. You're going to dwell in the land of Goshen. And Goshen was a very fertile land, one of the most fertile areas in the world, covered some 900 square miles, located in the northeastern part of Egypt. And as you read this, is there any hint that Joseph is angry with his brothers? No, not at all. There's love and forgiveness. And Joseph saw the hand of God. Yeah, were they cruel to him? Yeah. But man, what an example of that agape love that could only come from God. We see it in the life of Joseph. It's unconditional love. Does God's love change towards you when you do things good and when you do things bad? Does he make a list and check it twice to find out who's naughty or nice? No, that's Santa Claus, guys. It's not our God. God's love for you is unchanging. Why? Because it's unconditional. He died while we were yet sinners. He didn't wait till we were good people. We wouldn't need him then. But boy, isn't forgiveness, that unconditional love, difficult? Yeah, you can't do it on your own. We can love people, and even some people that may not be nice to us for a time. But all of a sudden, boom, you explode. I can't take it anymore. Get out of my face, right? That's the flesh. I hate to say it, but it is. That's the flesh. Unconditional love loves unconditionally. I know, pretty profound. Did you write that down? Unconditional love loves unconditionally. But you know what? Listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, verses 30 through 32. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. In other words, Paul's saying we can grieve the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives by holding on to all this bitterness and wrath and anger and the like. We're to love unconditionally, forgiving, being tenderhearted. And then he has to add this, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, I think I was doing okay. And then you put that in there. Oh, God's forgiven me of everything. And now I can't forgive this person. But what they did is really wrong. Yeah, but I can't forgive them. God forgave you of everything. Wow. Joseph had tons of reasons that he could have been angry and bitter at his brothers, filled with hate. But he just let love flow. Look at verse 16 here in Genesis 45. We're told this. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beast and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. How did Pharaoh and the household, his household, his servants respond to the news about Joseph's brothers? They were excited. They rejoiced. Why? Because they loved Joseph. Joseph interpreted the dream, saved the nation. But I think there was other things in the life of Joseph, that he was a good man. The Spirit of God was in this man. And they saw that. So they are trying to make Joseph happy because they understand they're blessed by Joseph being there. And Pharaoh says, go get your family, bring them back. I'm giving you a bunch of carts, donkeys, all kinds of things, and bring your whole family back. Wow. Boy said to return to Canaan with carts from Egypt was the cultural equivalent of landing a jumbo jet among a tribe of isolated savages. It would be the stuff legends are made of. Wow. Can you imagine what Jacob thought when he saw them coming with all these goods loaded on these royal carts? All they were supposed to do was bring back some grain, right? Look at what they're coming with. And Jacob's probably going, oy vey, what did you guys do now? How much trouble am I in? What is going on? And I like the fact that Joseph tells his brothers, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Don't get in a fight. Don't quarrel over this. Don't blame each other. It's a done deal. You meant it for evil. Hey, God made it for good. That's what he meant it for. In fact, we'll see that when we get to Genesis 50. Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Yeah, they sinned, but Joseph saw the hand of God upon that. You know? Look at verse 25. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still. So they got the defibrillator out. No. His heart stood still because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. I can't imagine what Jacob was thinking. You know, he's sitting there on his in the field somewhere, maybe in his rocking chair, and here comes his sons on all these carts, huge carts with all these goods. And then he says, Dad, guess what? Joseph's still alive. And his heart stood still. Yeah, I bet it did. That must have been a shock. Can you imagine 22 years thinking your son's dead, Now he's second in command over all of Egypt, and he wants us to go down there to be with him. I'm going to kill you kids, right? I mean, what did you do to me? Come on. But notice, what is he called throughout this chapter? Jacob, right? Yaqub. But then in verse 28, what is he called? Israel. What happened here? I think he's governed by God. And he was able to say, it's enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. See, he believed.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.